My fellowship with him goes back probably 25 years, and it's a joy to be with him. And the subject he has chosen is very timely, and it's called, entitled, The AIDS Problem. The AIDS Problem. Brother Ray, please.
Our dear friends, it's a blessing to have been with you in convention these past 5 days. And while it's rather late in the convention to bring the greetings of the little ecclesia which I'm privileged to meet with, I'm happy to do so nonetheless. And especially to bring to greetings from Sister Nancy Simons and Sister Anna Tomic, two of our brethren who were planning to come to the convention and for weeks had been talking about the joy that they knew awaited them. And then at the last moment, they somehow failed to get the proper time to meet that bus. And the bus had to leave without them. And all during the week, I've just been thinking of dear Sister Nancy and Sister Anna, knowing that they are thinking about us and just wishing that they could be here as well. Indeed, the world does have an AIDS problem. And I say both natural and spiritual. In a matter of no more than 10 years, from what was an unknown, unheard of malady, somewhere restricted into the heart of Equatorial Africa, there became a syndrome of symptoms that they noticed were unusual and peculiar. And from that first little awareness, now 10 years or so later, the entire world seems to be fearful of the outbreak of a new epidemic, which, if unchecked, could even rival, according to some of the experts, could even rival the ferocity and the fatality of the Black Plague, which during the 16th century had decimated one-third of the population of Europe. Little wonder that there is such a furious attempt in all nations to muster their medical research and development in order to concentrate on this one problem. And billions of dollars are being spent to research a solution, or at least a preventive or an antidote to it. We know that in the time in which we live, a time which was foretold by our Lord and recorded in Matthew 24, in Luke 21, and in Mark 13, recorded by Apostle Paul in various of his epistles, and certainly written extensively by the prophets of old. We know that we are in a time of trouble, a time that was specified as being a time in which there would be natural calamities like earthquakes, famines, pestilences. And we would therefore expect that this kind of an outbreak would just add to and intensify the burdens and the troubles that laying upon the earth and upon the world. It is therefore mushrooming into a great time of trouble. A time of trouble such as there was never since there was a nation, nor ever shall be. And therefore, a sign of pestilence is abroad in the land. The symptoms of this plague are very simple. It is merely that people begin to lose their muscle tone, they lose their physical vitality, they seem to just literally wither away, subject to infection, subject to all kinds of frailties of the flesh, in which they are no longer resisting all of the invasions of microbes, or the healing processes of the body itself have all just seemed to shut down. You know, the human body is probably the most beautiful and the most complex of all of God's physical creation. Within the human frame, there is every law of physics and chemistry just working together in perfect unison, in which billions of cells independently operating and yet collectively working together to bring about such unbelievable results as thought, as memory, as speech, as vision, as touching, as tasting, as feeling, as hearing, a miraculous physical combination of God's elements, producing consciousness, sensibility, producing a living soul. And yet, this organism has within itself the ability to repair itself, the ability to protect itself, the ability to keep itself intact, and were it not for the introduction of sin into the human experience, the ability to live forever. Because they being denied the fruit of that tree, the fruit of the in the Garden of Eden, the life-sustaining nourishment that was inherent in that tree was denied the first human pair. Therefore, they turned out of that garden into the wilderness of earth, and then they were subject to the sin and its consequence, death. And so when the fine-tuned internal apparatus, they call it the homeostasis of the human organism, in which everything is so finely tuned, and the miraculous defenses and mechanisms contained therein to protect itself is interrupted, then there is nothing but decay and quick death. And such are the symptoms of AIDS. 10 years ago, they were merely a matter of dozens or hundreds of cases. Today, the scientists are saying that there are 1.2 million known cases of AIDS throughout the world. And by 1992, there will be 4 million cases of AIDS among children alone, let alone what will be the count of the entire adult population. Oh, yes, dear friends, we see a breakdown of all resistance to disease, and we see a weakness and a debilitation which is inexorable. Of course, what are the causes of AIDS? What are the means of its transmission? Well, the origin of it is still unknown. Volumes are being written upon it. Laboratories are working 7 days a week in trying to explore its origin. But they do know that from three sources primarily, this virus is transmitted. One is from the illicit bodily contact, fornication, adultery, homosexuality. Yes, they're noting now that heterosexual contacts will also do the transmitting, but certainly in its origins, it was through the illicit body contacts. Secondly, through contaminated blood, whether from needles or from transfusion. And thirdly, inherited. And oh, when you think of the millions of infants, innocent children, coming into the world with a diagnosis written on their charts, HIV positive, human immunodeficiency virus, you know that they have just a death sentence over their heads. In those little incubators in which they are kept alive, it's only known that their lifespan will be a matter of maybe a decade or two. And then they are slated for early demise. And as we think of then the consequences of this plague, I'm reminded of former plagues that the Lord had talked about to his people Israel. Remember back in his book of Deuteronomy 28, in which Moses was outlining to Israel the consequences of their misbehavior or their unfaithfulness to Jehovah. That if they did not walk in his paths and follow his law in accordance with their covenant with him, that there would be visited upon them all of the plagues and all of the difficulties that he promised. In Deuteronomy 28:58-62, we read, "Thou wilt not observe to do all the words of the law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear the glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. Then the Lord will make thee plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues and of long continuance, and sore sicknesses and long continuance. Moreover, he'll bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee, also every sickness and every plague, which is not written in the book of the law. Then will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed, and ye shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou wouldst not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. I find it rather significant that when describing the plagues that would come upon Israel if they forsake the God of their covenant, he tells to them that there shall few be left in number, whereas they wouldest be counted as the stars of heaven for multitude. Oh, it just brought me to thinking, oh, perhaps here the Lord was saying that this plague will so decimate those who may be counted in as the stars of heaven, that many of those who would desire to be of that celestial firmament will not be because of the plagues. And that will be the theme of our discussion. We're not concerned about the physical epidemic and the physical ravages of this disease, but it might well be a little illustration to us as to the ravages and the epidemic that could be in the spiritual realm as well. I believe that the Lord destroyed the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and all of those who were inhabitants in the land as Israel and the Hebrew brethren were coming into that land now to settle it after their long, arduous trek in the wilderness of sin. They were given the command to destroy, to purge, to sterilize, if you please, that land. And to do so, they were to kill man, woman, and even their animals. To the cultured, civilized, or I put that in quotes, 20th century thinker, that would seem to be a very inconsistent, almost a barbaric command for God to give to his people. But they are so unaware of God's purposes, they are so blind in their own conceit and in their own wisdom, that they do not know the glorious divine plan of the ages and therefore cannot realize that God has a glorious time when in his great time of restitution of all things, when that highway of holiness, that great mediatorial work will be opened up, then they shall all be brought out from the grave and then be given an opportunity for life. But the reason I believe that Israel was commanded to purge the land is because archaeological evidences and all of the research that had thus far been unearthed would indicate that that society of those tribes that inhabited that land, that promised land, were so decadent, were so corrupted, they themselves were so full of diseases, that if Israel were to go into the land, there's a danger of contamination, a danger of contagion, and therefore they too would be inflicted by all these diseases of the Egyptians. And that is why the caution was given to them. If they do not observe the laws that God had given to them, they would then be partaking of the plagues of Egypt. And so, in order to clean the land and to make it habitable for God's people, they had to wipe out any source of decay or contamination or of disease. And what a beautiful example that is, dear friends, an illustration of what I call the spiritual disease. Because God had promised that another plague will be visited upon those who fail to abide by his rules or live according to his words, those who profess to be his people, but yet their tongues are confessing their Creator, but their hearts are far from him. And you remember that great call that goes out at the end time, the time relating to the great system of Babylon, where in the 18th chapter it is spoken, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye not receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Oh, and as I read those plagues that were promised upon those who are within that Babylonish arrangement, oh, and I thought, fornication with the kings of this earth. And I thought of the source of contamination, the source of communicating this horrible blight, how through illicit bodily contact, through the fornication with the sin with the kings of this earth, how mighty Babylon was created, and how she sat now ruling for that 1260 days in the place of Christ, that great Antichrist, taking the place of Jesus, taking the place, claiming their own kingdom, the kingdom of God here on earth. And then, too, I thought of contaminated blood, how that very great system did contaminate the blood of Christ. Well, you remember how they developed that great abomination that maketh desolate, that great blood of Christ, the blood which cleanseth from all sins, that blood which was sacrificed once and for all, how by virtue of their theoretical and theological system of transubstantiation, create, every time a Mass is said, literally create the body of Christ in the bread and the blood of Christ in the wine, and partake of it, and crucify, as it were, Christ again in the flesh. Contrary to every scripture, contrary to every principle of scripture and of righteousness. Oh, yes. Spreading of this plague. Spreading of this disease, which results in death, debilitation, destruction. And as we see then, the third step, how AIDS is transmitted by virtue of inheritance. And we see that Babylon is called Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And that same spirit, that same virus of sin, and that virus of having a form of godliness but denying the power of it, is transmitted to her daughter systems. And they too suffer with this same contamination and are a basket case, spiritually speaking. And so, dear friends, as we consider the transmission, so subtle, in the spiritual realm as well, how well it behooves us to ask, are we free from the danger of contamination? Are we so avoiding the sources of contagion? Are we staying free from fornication? Are we remaining free from contamination of blood or from inheritance from the world? Oh, I say, dear friends, in spiritual terms, these are very real questions for you and for me. I'm always just, well, transported might be the word, every time around Memorial season. To me, it's the highlight of the year, and I anticipate with a great desire, just as I'm sure the disciples did when they did so with the Master. Remember, he said, I desire with a great desire to partake. And just as the disciples entered that upper room with such keenness of expectation, and they knew the very air was charged with the sense of emergency in the air, and they felt the nearness and the intensity of it. And as they came around that table, and they partook of the bread and of the wine, they knew something great and glorious and powerful was happening here, something that would stand forever. I always feel, every time I approach that table, I try to capture a sense of that same living reality, the sense of this being a true creative living experience, something that we know, something that we can feel, not only just think about and theoretically speak about. But it's interesting to note where we know about this beautiful table and the ritual and the symbolism of it. Oh, you'll say, yes, of course. There's only one place where really we can see it. Why, that's in the first book of Corinthians. Yes, in the 5th chapter and in the 10th chapter and also in the 11th chapter. Yes, there is there given the beautiful display and outline of it. Oh, and were it not for our dear brother Paul, when he said those beautiful words, Christ, our Passover lamb, is slain for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. If it were not for that, dear brethren, what we would be losing. That text just unlocked the whole mysteries of the sin offering. And oh, that wise and faithful servant, as he read those words, I'm sure his heart was so thrilled and he was able to expand and to expound on it, to see and plumb the depths of its reality and point out to us what it means to be broken with him and to share in his sufferings, to share in his cup. But have you ever noticed that as you read these references in 1 Corinthians 5 and in 1 Corinthians 10, these are like little morsels of gems, morsels of meat, kind of sandwiched in and kind of tucked away. He did not spend the chapter in amplifying on it. He merely tucked these two references in a kind of seemingly passing way. But oh, how it was so beautifully set in its setting by the Holy Spirit. If we were to read 1 Corinthians 5 and get the context of that 6th verse, or rather the 7th verse, we would find that the context of this has to do with the very mundane and very earthy and sometimes a painful subject of fornication. And he said that there has been fornication amongst you. And I'm here now to see that this matter is right because it is going to affect your spirituality. And it's going to cause a plague upon you and your ruin and perhaps the death of your spiritual life. And so he cautions them about the sin of fornication. And then he says, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. As ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. And the 6th verse, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And all I thought of now, yes, this leaven of fornication. It's a little leaven. Oh, but now the whole body politic is affected. The whole spiritual life of that new creature was in jeopardy. Spiritual AIDS was about to set in. And then in the 10th chapter, the same context, but only here he speaks about idolatry. Idolatry being the sin that he is cautioning against. And as he speaks about the idolatry about them, he again sandwiches in the cup of blessing which we bless. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ, the bread which we break? Is it not the common union of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. He is there pointing out, dear friends, that there are sins that are occurring, but the sins that happen will affect everyone. And that there is a unity in the body that is inescapable. And pointing the minds of the brethren to the purity and to the wonderment and the cleansing power of that blood urges them to purge anything that would be inimical to their proper celebration and entering into the full spirit of that blessed memorial service. And so, fornication and idolatry. Fornication, the sin of illicit relationships. Idolatry is contaminated blood. Idolatry is when we serve, we worship that which we believe is worthy of reverence. And those to whom Paul was speaking to those who are of the faith, and cautioning them about their loss of faith in that precious blood that bought them. And he amplifies that further in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, you remember, as to the faith of those who fail to keep their faith in the blood of Christ. Recall how in Hebrews 6, 4 to 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have been tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. They fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Again, you see, contaminated blood. Brother Lupsor beautifully elucidated on that score as well just a moment ago. And the same is true in Hebrews 10. Again, where they count on how much sorrow punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified on unholy things and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. Enough of the sources of contamination. But again, Paul cautions us about this great danger of idolatry, fornication. In the last epistle that he wrote, I know I just love his second epistle to Timothy. Every time I read a verse of that, I can just muse and let it just flow through my mind, just in free association. It is just so beautiful because I picture him at the end now of some 25 or maybe 30 years of wonderful service, the greatest of all service to the Church of Christ, at the end of the trail, knowing that just on the morrow will be his journey home, will be his being taken to his glorious, loving Master. He wrote, as it were, a kind of a diary. He kind of summarized all that had happened to him before and kind of compressed it with the genius of his brilliance and of his mind, compressed it into a very workable and a very basic document. Remember in the second chapter, he says, he gives the dynamic whereby all this happened. He said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then he traces that dynamic through his course and then speaks about the future and about how the way in which he had walked had been so thoroughly guaranteed unto him through the providences and through the revelation of God through his Spirit that this was the path that was now to be walked by those who were to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And in the third chapter, he speaks about what will befall those who follow in those footsteps. And we are especially interested in the fact that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Oh, I don't want to take the time. It's fleeting too quickly. But if we read the first 7 verses, and you've heard discourses on these verses many times in the past, we know the condition, the moral degeneracy, the ecclesiastical religious decay of the present time in which we live, the last days. And if ever there was a description of a culture and society that would foster this plague of AIDS, it is here. Lovers of their own selves, are boasters, without natural affections, truth breakers, incompetent, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. And in this very culture, then we see the natural result of this kind of promiscuity and this permissiveness which is endemic upon the world. And they take the natural consequences as well as the spiritual results. And so, with this condition of perilousness, Paul then reverts in the 8th verse and says, now, I'm not just talking of the physical surroundings. That, too, will be observed. But I'm talking now of the spiritual destitution of that time and the perilous times in the spiritual terms. For he says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. And he's speaking here of those who are claiming to be Christians, those who are claiming to be in the faith. He's even thinking of those who are in the fellowship of Christ. Because you remember that just a few years prior, when he was going off to Rome, and he assembled the elders of the church of Ephesus, And he gave that beautiful discourse of farewell and that tenderness that obtained between the two, he and they. And how he said, of your own selves shall rise, O wolves. Of your own selves you will have those coming, having itching ears. And they will create havoc in the flock. And so he is speaking, dear friends, those of our fellowship and all during the gospel age as well, that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. None is exempt from this virus. And how, therefore, dear brethren, we need to be on the alert. We have to constantly keep our spiritual resistance at the highest point. And this week of heavenly discourse together, this week in which we've been privileged to spend with each other in this rarefied, isolated, and this just elevating environment, physically and, of course, spiritually, how we trust that this will help us, dear brethren, to be more vigilant. As Paul admonishes Timothy, he said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But, you know, here Paul is telling Timothy now, these conditions are going to occur in the latter days, but they are even on current, even then, because in the 11th verse, he speaks of the persecutions, the afflictions which came to him at Antioch, Iconium, at Lystra, and persecutions that he endured. Persecutions from the brethren, persecutions from the Jews, as well as persecutions from the general populace. But it was the religious community that really gave him these critical experiences. But he said triumphantly, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. But he then said to Timothy, but you remember now, there is Jambres and there is Janus, and they proceeded no further. Well, just by way of explanation, these two were the names given to the magicians that represented Pharaoh in his confrontation with Moses in Exodus 7:11. The name is not listed in scriptures, but according to secular sources, that supposedly are the names. And these were the magicians that duplicated the miracles that that Moses made. The rod into a serpent, remember? And the second one, the Nile turning into blood. And the third, the frogs, the plague upon the land. And then the fourth, there was the plague of the lice. Ah, and here Jambres and Janus tried to duplicate this, but they could not. And then they recognized that they were confronted with a more powerful force. They told Pharaoh, this truly is the finger of God. It's God's work. As if to say, don't stand in the way. But yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And so these were those men who were claiming to be at the pinnacle of Egypt's spiritual life. These were the magicians. And so Paul says, just as Jambres and Janus confronted Moses, I have confronted my Janus and Jambres, and you will confront them as well. And he says, they shall proceed no further, for their folly, that is, Jambres and Janus, shall be manifested unto all men, as also theirs was. Then Paul, in the very next verse, gives the credentials. He then gives the prescription, if you please, of a successful, of a complete, and of a perfected Christian. One Christian whose spiritual immunosystem is so well imbalanced, who has built within themselves that principle of sin and a pain to feel it near, who have been able to ingest into their whole lifestyle, into their words of thoughts and their doings, a sensibility to sin and a pain to feel it near. Those who feel the first approach of fond desire, they quench that kindling fire. And he says that you will know them by the things you see in me. And in that 10th verse of the 3rd chapter of 2 Timothy, he says, But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. Here is the divine prescription in order to keep oneself from the plague of sin and from the invasion of this deadly virus. Oh, we yet hope to go into each one of these, into the doctrine. And be it noted that here Paul puts the doctrine at the very first. How is need to know the doctrines? Because without them, you will lose your roadmap. Without them, you will lose your blueprint. Without them, you would have no way of knowing what the Lord doth require of you. And Paul reinforces this. He says in the 14th verse, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and from a child that thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, dear brethren, we want to say so much along the lines of this doctrine, how important it is to resist this virus. You know, today there is a tendency to free flow in our matters of doctrinal understanding. Sometimes there's a danger of them taking liberties, and just because an idea seems to appeal, it seems to be then worthy of acceptance and is spread about as though this had scriptural definition and scriptural authority. Sometimes, you know, there are brethren who said, oh, I remember one brother who said, well, you know, why study the volumes? My, we studied them now for 20 years. Now we must go on from that, and now we build on that, and we'll go on to studying something else. Oh, I say there could be the danger there of spiritual fornication. There's a danger there of losing their roadmap and of failing to follow the blueprint of Christ. Even though we know, dear friends, that we do not have all the answers, that from time to time there are questions that emerge in our fellowship that we wonder about. Is it just the way they were suggested or outlined in these volumes or in these towers? Or is there archaeological or are there scientific discoveries that seem to negate some of the chronology or some of the prophecies that we have held so dear? And you know, sometimes we become very anxious. Sometimes we wonder now, is there something wrong with our system of understanding and of belief? And oh, the impulse might be to just, oh, we'll perhaps just not have so much. Maybe it's not that important. We'll just downgrade it. Oh, dear friends, that is just the beginning of that little virus beginning to creep in, to undermine and to debilitate this cornerstone of faith in your doctrines. Oh, friends, there's nothing wrong to say, I don't know. Many times, brethren have asked questions, and I must say, I must pray about it, I must think further, I must give it further thought. There is an answer, but the Lord will reveal it in His own due time. We should not rush the field to defend the truth as though our lives are at stake because someone might come up with a contrary thought. Rather, if we cannot answer it in the manner we wish we could so definitively, we are simply to let the matter rest, and not to drop what we have and then seek after other paths. You know, evolution's been around for about 125 years now. And you know, that has undermined the faith of many. But the longer time goes on, the more evidence there is that evolution is just a fable and just a matter of science, falsely so-called. And so some of the theories and some of the ideas that have happened and are currently making the rounds are simply going to fall away as the Lord reveals further His truth and as their inconsistency of their position is made known. Oh, dear friends, the history of the harvest period, the history of what happened after the demise of Brother Russell, the rise of the various groups, the IBSA, the Johnson movement, and other movements that would claim to be carrying on his work, but yet in their doctrinal positions they have strayed so far. Oh, I say, spiritual virus. This killer virus comes in to subvert the faith. Oh, friends, I see my time is gone. I would like to just expand on these other aspects of the Christian's credentials, the other aspects of this divine prescription to keep us in spiritual health. But we trust that your manner of life, your purpose, your faith, your long-suffering, your charity, and your patience will all be in the proper blend that you will be able to weather this sin process. Oh, it is so subtle, so pernicious, so destructive. That little leaven, those little foxes that spoil the vine. It may be a little pride, maybe a little anger, avarice, or whatever it might be. Oh, there's so much that we could catalog as being the potential source of this virus. Brother Lubser touched upon that as well. But whatever it might be for you or for me, and it might quite be different, the prophylaxis and the preventive protection that we must take is found in this text, that we are to hold fast to the things whereunto we have learned, as most, and continuing the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that as a child in our spiritual lives, applying it to ourselves, we have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise unto salvation. Dear brethren, if we so do, we will never have an AIDS problem. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Ray, for your message. Very timely.